Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. These are some of the last words Paul ever spoke to the church. They are written from a veteran apostle, a missionary, church planner, and a seasoned pastor, to a young man who's been his apostolic assistant in mission work and a man who's now shepherding a local congregation there in the city of Ephesus, facing all the challenges of pastoral ministry, not only ministering to the local congregation, but doing so in a time of persecution where Christians have been marginalized and endangered, and they are very few. These are not only Paul's words of advice and counsel to his young protege, they're divine directions for which the church ought to look like, and blueprints, if you will, for how the church ministry ought to look. Paul's made it abundantly clear already in this book how local churches ought to pattern their ministries, how they ought to look like Christ. And now in the passage before us today, Paul has come sort of full circle. He has some very personal words for a man that he's known and loved well. You're going to have the opportunity this morning to hear the personal nature with which Paul addresses Timothy in this passage. And you know, even some of the instructions he gives are couched in the distinctive personality that we see in Timothy himself. Some of the ways that Paul says what he says are specifically put together in such a way as to speak directly to the heart of Timothy. Timothy is a man who was constitutionally weak. He had stomach problems. He was temperamentally meek. He was given to deference to others. And he'd been Paul's right-hand man for many years, and quite frankly, he was having a hard time making that transition into the role of leadership where he was basically the man. He was the one that others were pointing to and were looking to for spiritual leadership and guidance in the heart of the congregation. And so he's been Paul's right-hand man. He's trying to make this transition, and it seems as though he's having some difficulty in doing so. He's young, and all of those realities sort of come together and combine to bring about certain characteristics and dynamics in the way that Paul is going to speak to Timothy in this passage. So it would be very tempting for us this morning to say, well, good, we're getting ready to listen in on what Paul has to say to one pastor, and this doesn't really have anything to do with me today. Guys, could we turn the monitors down this morning? It's really hot down here. It'd be very tempting for us to say, we're getting ready to listen in on what Paul has to say to this young protege of his, this young man that he's handed over the reins of this local church, this pastoral position, and just to say, well, Paul's just going to speak to Timothy today. I get a break. I can kind of sit back, and I really don't have anything that I need to work on in my own personal life today. Surely God's not going to say anything to me out of a passage where Paul is talking to a pastor, because I'm not a pastor, right? Well, if you were to take that position, you'd be in a very unbiblical posture, to say the least. Because Paul later will tell Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable for you and for me, for all of us, for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. Now, you're about to be allowed to sort of eavesdrop on a conversation between Paul and Timothy, but how should you listen in? Let me suggest just two or three things this morning. First of all, in this passage, what Paul says to Timothy is not only applicable to Timothy, it's applicable to everyone who's a minister of the gospel. So every pastor, every elder, every person that holds one of those roles in this room this morning, God is speaking directly to you through this passage on the way that you ought to conduct yourself in that role. But everyone, even those of you who are not called to be pastors or elders in the local church, in that office that we saw in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, even if you aren't called to fill that role in the church, you can say, well, Lord, what is it that you want my pastors to look like? What is it that you want to see evident in their lives? And you can pray for your pastors to look like that. You can encourage your pastors to look like that. That's one thing that you can do as a direct act of obedience to God's revelation in this passage this morning. Second, even in the things Paul tells Timothy to do here, there's a lot about which the ministry of the church, the local pattern of local church ministry, is going to be laid out by Paul. And so there are certain things that are going to be central to the ministry of the church. And as a church member and as a Christian, you should long then for the local church to be like Paul says it ought to be based on this passage written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And finally, you as a believer can learn a lot about what you're to be and do from this passage written to a Christian pastor. Why? Because in this passage, Paul tells Timothy he's to do this in order to be what? In order to be an example to the flock. Well, look, if he is to do certain things, if he is to be certain ways, in order to be an example to the flock, what do you think that might imply for you? What are you supposed to do? Well, if you're not the one that's supposed to be setting the example, then you ought to be following the example that God has told the others, those in leadership, to set. And what may it be that all of us who have leadership roles could say to you who are following our leadership, follow me as I follow Christ. May it be said of all of us that we are so Christ-like that we are growing in sanctification so that you can follow us, and if you are following us, you will be following Christ, because Christ is what we have set our eyes upon, and may God make that the reality in our hearts, in our lives, and in our congregation this morning. And so even though these words in the first instance are spoken to a pastor, they're applicable to every single believer. And furthermore, if you're here today and you've not embraced Jesus Christ by faith, if you're not what we would call a believer in Jesus this morning, if you do not have a saving relationship with Him, you can learn from this passage as well. Because this passage is talking about the means or the ways in which God does two things. It talks about the way He saves sinners and the way He makes disciples. And builds them up. So if you don't know Jesus Christ here this morning, you can learn here the way God goes about doing those works in our lives, in our heart. Listen to what Paul had to say to young Timothy. Command and teach these things. All the things that he just told him, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what's a pastor supposed to be and do? What is the heart of local church ministry? You know, over the last 100 years or so, in America specifically, there have been more answers given to that question than I can even begin to list for you today. Just about everybody sitting, studying the church today agrees that pastors are expected to be more things now than they've ever been expected to be in the past. Historically, the Christian church expected pastors to basically do three things: to preach, to lead in worship, and to shepherd the flock. Today, we are sort of expected to be jacks of all trades: salesmen, fundraisers, leaders, counselors, therapists, cheerleaders, coaches. And then along the way, somewhere, they're supposed to preach, every once in a while, disciple and minister to the people of God in times of need. There has been a multiplication of the expectations on the part of those in the pew for those who fill the pulpit, or for those who are in full-time vocational ministry roles, we could put it that way. And that's just something that sociologists tell us. That's not even coming from inside the church. That's just sociologists looking at the role of what does a pastor do. My joke to many of you is that, you know, some people say, well, what does a pastor do? He only works one day a week. And so my joke is, I only work one day a week, and then I work too long. Because usually the sermons are longer than most people would like. So I work one day a week, and I work too long. And the rest of the time, Chase and Chris and myself were out, if there's not snow on the ground, visiting the Green family down at the Elks or something like that. There's like 18 kids, Chris said. So there's a lot of visiting and time to spend there. But no, there's just a sociologist looking into what does a pastor do. There's all these things that they've come up with. Everybody seems to be telling us there's more and more, and everybody has a little bit different answer. Let me just tell you, folks, most days, this job is completely, and I mean completely, over my head. I mean, I find myself most days asking, how in the world am I supposed to be all things to all people? What in the world do you say to a widow who less than a half hour before watched her husband of 37 years pass into eternity? I'm telling you, folks, this job is way over my head. But I love what Adrian Rogers said years ago about serving Christ. Everything, everything over my head is under His feet. Everything over my head is under His feet. What then ought to be the job description of a pastor? Because you notice, as we read through 1 Timothy, nothing that Paul is telling Timothy to do, nothing is he able to do on his own strength, on his own power. Everything requires the power of God working inside of him. So what ought to be the model, the pattern of ministry in the local church? Again, if I were to list all the options out there today, we'd definitely miss lunch and we'd probably be late for supper. There's a new model about how the ministry of the church ought to be conducted, probably more like 10 models for every shelf in a bookstore that you find something about ministry. There's all kinds of models. There's the seeker-sensitive model, and there's this model, and there's that model. All kinds of different models, all kinds of different voices speaking into the conversation, saying this is what pastors should do, this is what pastors should say, this is what the church should look like, this is how the church should minister. All sorts of voices coming into that conversation. Gobs and gobs of different approaches and different opinions. So what should be the pattern of ministry in the local church? Paul says in this passage today what it ought to be. And I want you to see six things briefly that he directs to Timothy, to all other pastors. Six things that have something to say to all of us gathered under the hearing of the Word of God here today. You'll notice here, the first thing shows up right here in verse 11. And that is that we must stand on the authority of God's Word. We must stand on the authority of God's Word. Notice what he says to Timothy. He's just gotten finished in this entire chapter telling him the thing, warning him in the beginning, watch out for false teachers, and then verses 6 through 10 really just telling him all sorts of things that he ought to teach and place before his congregation. And he then sums it up in verse 11 with command and teach these things. Paul wants Timothy's proclamation to be authoritative. This is a military term. When he says command these things, it's a military term that's being used here. command. Another way, and it may be this way in some of your translations, the word prescribe. Prescribe these things. Teach these things. Command these things. It's a word that's used to speak of the orders given by a superior officer to those of a lesser rank. Paul says our proclamation needs to be authoritative. You know, when a police officer stands and directs traffic, if you've ever seen this happen, as they put a hand up, traffic just automatically stops, doesn't it? Have you ever seen a police officer standing in the middle of the road, putting a hand up, telling traffic to stop, and that guy behind the wheel just gunning it and running that officer over? It may have happened before. I've never seen it. Most of the time, when a police officer stands up in the middle of the road, puts a hand up, or signals for a vehicle to stop, that vehicle stops. Why? Is it because of the power of that officer? I've recently taken the opportunity to come on board with the Rapid City Police Department as one of their chaplains, and had the opportunity to get around some of their officers. And man, what a great group of folks that protect us here in Rapid City. We are served by some of the finest around, and you know, it's been really neat to see some of them. Some of you know Beth Coates. She's a daughter of Kathy Coates, used to be, or was long time, the fifth grade school teacher here in our school. Funny thing to me about Beth, seeing her in uniform, and she's so meek, she's so kind and polite. Seeing her in that uniform, she's petite, she's tiny. And yet there is authority that is vested in that woman, not because of her physical size, not because of how smart she is or anything like that. It's because of the uniform and the badge that she wears. Now, do you realize cars don't stop because of a police officer's power? They stop because of their legal authority. That blue uniform does not make an officer Superman. He can't put out his hands, or she can't put out her hands and physically stop a line of cars from running over them. But when he puts his hand out, cars stop because that blue uniform and the badge that goes with it gives him legal authority. And that legal authority does something that personal power could never do. He doesn't have the power to stop traffic, but he does have the authority to stop traffic. You see, the difference between power to stop something and the authority to stop something. Paul says, command and teach these things. Now, in the very next verse, he's going to talk about Timothy's youth. He's going to talk about how people are going to be looking down on him. And he's specifically going to tell him, don't let anybody look down on you for your young age. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're younger than them or because they've lived more of life than you have. And he's going to go through that with Timothy. But the first thing he says is, stand on the authority of God's word. Notice, Paul is not telling Timothy, you have the power to make people do in the church what they're supposed to do. Now, he doesn't make that argument. He says, Timothy, you have the authority. When you stand on the word of God, you have the authority to speak where God speaks and to command and teach the things that I have told you to command and teach. Do you realize how countercultural that is? Do you realize how much people love to be offended today? I mean, it's amazing. How did a generation raised on South Park and Family Guy come to be so offended about everything? And if you just think through that for a minute, it's ridiculous. C.S. Lewis said, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. Now, I'm told by everybody around me today that the pattern of ministry in the Christian church needs to be changed because people simply don't like to be, quote, preached at anymore. They don't like a sermon. They like a dialogue. They like advice. They're more into the give and take therapy than they are into the direct proclamation or a lecture or a sermon. We live in a day and age where people don't want to be told that they're completely incompetent. They want to believe that they're masters of their own destinies, that they're captains of their own fate. People today want to believe that they've got this. They might just need a little bit of help here or there, but by and large, they've got this on their own. They don't need your help. They really believe that God helps those who help themselves. But A.W. Pink described the natural condition of humanity like this. He said, to declare that God helps those who help themselves is to repudiate one of the most precious truths taught in the Bible, and in the Bible alone, namely that God helps those who are unable to help themselves, who have tried again and again and again only to fail. Those are the ones whom God helps. And so we're told on every side, the way we go about doing church needs to change because people don't like that. Well, I've got news for you, folks. Nobody has ever liked it. People have never liked this message. People didn't like it in Paul's day. They didn't like it in the Dark Ages. They didn't like it in the Middle Ages. They didn't like it in the 19th and 20th century. And they're not going to start liking it in 2019. There's never been a time when people liked to have their hearts probed by the Word of God. There's never been a time where people like to have somebody discover where they've been weighed in a balance and found lacking. There's never been a time when people like to be told, you're dead wrong and you need to go in the other direction. And Paul says that's exactly what people have always needed, whether they like it or not. Augustine said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Burke Parsons put it like this. Theology, we talked some last week about theology and doing theology in the Christian life. Parsons said, theology is not simply the pursuit of knowledge about God. It's the pursuit of God himself. The more we know about God, the more we know God, and the more we're able to worship and glorify God as God. I love what Vodi Bakum said years ago. Do you know it was his mercy that woke you up this morning? Because his judgment should have killed you last night. Those who don't recognize themselves to be wrath-deserving sinners in need of a Savior have not understood the truth about God nor themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said to the Corinthian church, where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Command and teach these things. Command and teach these things. There are specific things that ought to be commanded and ought to be taught in the church. In other words, in your preaching, Timothy, be authoritative. You're not speaking for yourself. You're not sharing your opinions. You're not burdening people with your own ideas about life. You're speaking God's word to them, so be authoritative about it. You and I need to remember not to let what we see make us forget what God has said. We have a bad habit of looking around our world and going, well, things seem to be this way, and so I guess I'll act in accordance with what things seem to be. And we completely close our Bibles, we completely forget about what God has commanded us in His Word. Did you hear about the pastor who went over to a church member's home and the lady cooked just a wonderful meal and they had great fellowship, and when the pastor left, the husband and wife looked at each other and she said, honey, I'm devastated, I don't know what to do. I think the pastor stole one of our dessert spoons. I've counted. I've gone back and forth time and time again. I've looked in the dishwasher. I've looked in the sink. I've looked in all the drawers. I've dug around all over the place. I can't figure out what happened to the spoon. It must be in his pocket. I think he stole one of our spoons. And about a year went by. The pastor hadn't been back to their house. And finally one day they invited him back over for dinner. And she just couldn't take it anymore. She goes, Pastor, I just got to ask you, did you steal one of our spoons last year when you were here? He goes, well, no, ma'am. I just put it inside your Bible. See, the problem that many of us have is we haven't opened God's Word in so long, we wouldn't know what it said if it slapped us upside the head. Command and teach these things. How do we know which things are supposed to be commanded and taught? Because we're in the Word of God, because we're being taught by the Word of God, and because we're soaking up in the relationship with God. We're not interested in what the world has to say. We're interested in what God's Word says. Don't let what you see make you forget what God has said. Command and teach these things. As Christians, we ought to want to sit under a ministry that's faithful to the authority of the proclamation of God's Word. You shouldn't be looking for a ministry that's dialoguing with you, Or a pastor who's doing a late night talk show chat on a bar stool. You should be looking for someone who is proclaiming authoritatively the word of God. That's what Paul says we ought to do. Command and teach these things, Timothy. The people in your congregation are hungry for it. They're begging for it. They need to understand it. I've had people tell me, well, Josh, you know, we ought to, as pastors, we ought to put everything on the bottom shelf. I'm sorry, folks, I refuse to dumb it down for you. I don't want it to be so high and lofty that you can never reach it, but I want you to stretch. I want you to reach a little bit. You know, one of the things that I've learned as a parent is that my children will rise to the level of my expectation. If I expect them to watch 10 hours of TV a day, they will be more than happy to oblige with 10 hours of TV a day. If I expect certain things in schoolwork, we're kind of just getting into that phase with Caleb right now. If we expect those things, it's been a miracle to watch. He's not perfect, neither am I. I can remember sitting in school, in elementary school, my feet propped up on the desk, crumbling an entire eraser. Why? Because I was bored and I wanted to. I learned really quick that I had not reached the level of expectation that had been set. And we had a meeting with the Board of Education being applied to my backside after that, but I got the hint. See, here's the thing. So often we want to say, well, let's just dumb it down so that everybody can reach it. Folks, if your 17-year-old can understand calculus in high school, they can understand a little bit about justification and sanctification and a little theology about who God is and what God has done and what God has revealed about himself in his word. Don't dumb it down for your kids. Serve it up to them. They are crying out. They are hungry for what the Word of God has to say to them. So you've got to stand by the authority of God's Word. Second, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. Let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Show yourself as an example to the believers. Spurgeon said, whatever call a man may pretend to have, if he has not been called to holiness, he certainly has not been called to the ministry. Paul gives Timothy five specific areas in which he is to practice what he preaches. He says, first of all, in your speech, show that you are qualified to be a minister of the gospel. And this isn't just talking about his preaching style, his preaching speech, what he says in his sermons. This is day-to-day speech. This is how he talks. This is who he conversates with and how he does that. In the way you talk, Timothy, in the respectful way you talk to people, in the serious way you talk to people, in the appropriate way you talk to people, show with your language, show with your speech that you're a minister of the gospel. But not only your speech and your conduct. Not just what you say, but the way you live. See, a lot of us can talk the talk. Walking the walk is a whole different story. You practice what you preach 24/7. It doesn't matter whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're in your pajamas. You practice what you preach. And Timothy, you show it with your love. You show it in the way that you serve others in love and you put their interests before your own. That you serve them at your own expense. You show in the way that you love that you're a minister of the gospel. And Timothy, by the way, you show it by your faith as well. Now, does Paul mean your trust in the promises of God, or does he mean your fidelity to the truth of God? Yes. Either one of those would be a true and appropriate exhortation. Timothy, by your faith, by what you believe and how it plays out in your life, show yourself to be called as a minister of the gospel. And Timothy, by your purity. And Paul is specifically talking about sexual purity here. In the way that he relates to the female members of his congregation, has something to say about whether or not he's fit for pastoral ministry. As I once heard an older pastor exhort several younger pastors, he said, brothers, love the sisters, but take no pleasure in them. And simply what he meant by that is you love them, but you love them like a sister in Christ. There's a very different way that I love Jennifer Bonner than the way that I love Barb White. I love both of them. There's two different types of love. One is my wife and one is not. And so he says, Timothy, in purity, treat the men and women under your ministry in a way that's respectable, in a way that's pure, And ultimately, in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy, in everything you do, with everything you are, you set an example before the believers. Timothy's preaching, his authoritative preaching, is to be preceded by a life that exhibits the fruits of that authoritative preaching. He's to practice what he preaches. And my friends, all true Christian profession shows itself in the way we live. And so if Timothy is to be an example to us as believers in these five areas, then we ought to be examples to one another in these five areas. Are you praying that the Lord would grow you in faith and love and purity and in your speech, in your conduct? Are you crying out to God to sanctify you, to bring you further along that path of sanctification and growth in Christ? We ought to be collectively witnessing to the world that what God has done with the work that He's done in our hearts, and therefore in us, there's an appropriate godly speech and godly conduct and love and faith and purity. That's a good prayer to pray. Father, create these things, grow these things in me. Are you striving today to adorn your life with this godliness? That's how the Holy Spirit works in us, and that's what the Holy Spirit is calling us to this morning. Stand on the authority of God's Word. Practice what you preach. Verse 13, center your life on the Word of God. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. You may wonder why on earth we every Sunday morning have two times in our worship service where we really aren't trying to expound God's Word. We're really not trying to explain it to you. Just one of our pastors or one of our deacons will just stand up and just read out of a passage. And you may wonder, well, why are we reading through? Why do we read Esther 5, 1 through 8 this morning? What's the point of that? The point is, it's God's Word, and it has something to say to you. And Paul says to Timothy, and that command flows all the way down to us, part of what we are to do in the church is give attention to the public reading of Scripture. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the bone and the marrow. It cuts straight through to the heart. Now, we have a time where we're preaching. That's what I'm doing right now. I did it last week. Chase did it the week before that. We're going to be gone on a mission trip next month, and Pastor Chris will stand up here, and if he's doing his job, I'll go back and listen online after Rachel posts it. He's doing his job, just like if I'm doing my job, if Pastor Chase is doing his job, we are rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's a time for that. But there's also a time just to read, just to sit under the reading of the Word of God and allow His Word to wash over us. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Let me just say that in many Bible-believing churches today, you'll hear very little to possibly none of the Bible read in the public assemblies of the church. Now, I'm not out here to point fingers at other churches. I'm just saying that is not the way God has intended His church to be set up and to operate, especially in His public assemblies. We don't have anything to say unless it's from the Word of God. If God's Word is going to be completely absent, we might as well close up shop and go down to the golf club and enjoy a round of brewskis and go out and enjoy the back nine. I mean, if we're not going to be about what God is about, then what's the point of even giving or showing up or doing whatever it is we call what we're doing here if it's not going to be based on the Word of God? That's why we're adamant. It is God's Word that must be the center of everything we do here in our own personal lives and in the corporate worship of our church. Notice Paul goes on to say, into exhortation and teaching. He combines those two things. Throughout this letter, there's been an emphasis on Paul's giving himself to sound doctrinal teaching, to instruction, and to teaching people the truth of the Word of God. But notice how Paul emphasizes exhortation here. In faithful biblical teaching, there are always three things present. There's the explanation of the Bible, so you can understand it. There's the application of the Bible, so you'll understand how what the Bible teaches connects to your life. But then there's exhortation. And that's a compelling call for you and for me to respond to the Word of God in our life. And all wise Christians will value the ministry of reading and preaching and teaching the Word of God above all else. Practice what you preach. And how do you preach authoritatively? You center your life on the Word of God. But he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. But we need 3 weeks just to do justice to verse 14, and I've got about a minute and a half. Do not neglect your spiritual gifting. Let me just say one thing about this passage. This passage tells us that even a divine, extraordinary spiritual gift from the third person of the Trinity can be neglected in the life of a pastor. If it couldn't be neglected, there'd be no reason for Paul to tell Timothy, do not neglect your spiritual gift. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Do not neglect that spiritual gift. Now, if Timothy needs to be careful that he cultivates this extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit, how much more should we cultivate the ordinary gifts of the Spirit that he has given to us? Now, all Christians should take heed to the cultivation of and reliance upon divine spiritual gifting, because what God has called us to do as Christian witnesses is far beyond our inherent ability and the inherent power of any human being. What does God call us to do? We're called to be witnesses to those who are spiritually dead. Ezekiel 37 gives a beautiful portrait of this. Just think about this in your own life. You are standing on the edge of a valley of dry bones, and God is telling you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, preach to those bones. And he'll ask you things like, can these bones live? I'll just give you the answer right now. The correct answer to that is, oh Lord, you know. That's exactly what Ezekiel said. Lord, you know. You're the only one that can do this spiritual work. But that's what God's called us to do. He has called us to stand on the edge of a valley and preach to dead, dry bones. Now, how many of you have the power to raise the dead? And that's what God says you're to do in your witness. Raise the dead. You know, as I stood by Chuck's bedside, I hesitate to even say Chuck because his spirit wasn't even there anymore. In fact, Miss Carol even mentioned that. She said, you know, this is just a shell. I know that my husband is in the presence of Jesus right now. And we gathered around and we prayed, obviously, for Carol more than anything else. But as I placed my hand on that lifeless body, a thought ran through my mind. I can do a lot of things. There are a lot of things that I have the ability to do. What I cannot do is speak life back into this corpse. I cannot do that. In fact, I have a feeling if I'd even tried, as much suffering as Chuck had gone through, he'd probably come back and slap me real good. I don't have the power to raise the dead, but I serve a God who does. I serve a God who says, you are going to be my mouthpiece. You just be a big fat megaphone yelling out to those who need to hear Jesus saves, and leave the rest of the work up to me. Because you can't raise the dead, but I can. Because I was dead once and I claimed life back by myself. I brought myself back from the dead. Because I am victorious over the grave, over death, over Satan, and all of it. And I can speak life into dead bones. And part of the economy of salvation is that God allows you and I to be that megaphone of the truth going out, and so that those dead bones come under the influence, come under the sound of the preaching of God's Word, and God has the power to raise the dead. That's why Paul says, Timothy, do not neglect your spiritual gifting. Do not neglect your spiritual gift. What's next? Verse 15. Immerse yourself in the business of the gospel. Do not neglect your spiritual gifting, your spiritual calling, and immerse yourself in the ministry, in the business of the gospel. Practice these things, Paul says. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Be absorbed with these things. Be engrossed with them. Make these things such a priority in your life that people can actually watch you grow. A couple of weeks ago, Jennifer and I and the kids went to Ohio to visit with her mom and dad. And we were in the truck on the way back to their house from the airport when we got there. And one of the things that Jennifer's dad just mentioned in passing goes, man, those kids have grown. Now, I can tell that Caleb and Addison are larger today than they were the day that Jennifer gave birth to them. That much is obvious. But I don't see a marked growth day by day. But why? Because I'm around them all the time. I'm with them all the time. Now, you take Papa, who hasn't seen them in several months, and he's going, oh my goodness, this is a sin that I haven't seen these kids in so long because they've grown so much. In the same way we can watch our children grow, we ought to be practicing these things and being immersed in these things, being immersed in the gospel ministry to the point where other people can literally see the spiritual growth in our lives. And finally, verse 16, pay attention to your life and the teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Martin Lloyd-Jones was at times incredibly blunt. He once said, if you do not desire to be holy, I do not see that you have any right to think you're a Christian. Timothy, live and teach as if salvation itself depended upon it. Is Paul telling Timothy he'll save himself by preaching? No. Is he saying he'll save others by his preaching, or that his preaching will be the ground of their salvation? No. In all of Paul's writing, he makes it clear that salvation is of God. God is the one who saves. It's God's grace that saves. But Paul also makes it clear that God uses means of grace. He talks about it in Romans 10. Remember what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, through the message preached. And then he says, how are they supposed to believe unless they have heard? How are they supposed to hear unless somebody has gone as a preacher and told them? God's sovereignty in salvation is not in contradiction to our being faithful to the means that God has given to us. And so Paul is saying this to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, pay close attention to yourself, to your life, and to your teaching, to the teaching in your church. Because that will be the instrument that God has chosen for your own salvation and for the salvation of your hearers. And now that's a sobering thought. You know, it'd be a terrible thing for a minister of the Word of God to spend his life pointing people to Jesus and never go to Jesus himself. It would be a terrible thing for a minister of the gospel to spend his life telling people the way of salvation and never enter the narrow gate himself. And my friends, it's an occupational hazard. Because when you talk about God, and you talk about loving God, and you talk about trusting God all the time, you can talk yourself into thinking that you've done something you've never done yourself. It's an occupational hazard. We are around the holy all the time. One of the reasons that I went on board with the police department. You realize, as a pastor, 95% of my life is spent around saved people, or people who claim to be saved anyway. One of the biggest reasons I was interested in that whole gig was, this is going to get me around some lost people. And I don't have to go shove Jesus down their throat. I can just go love and build relationships with some lost people and just see what God does with those kinds of relationships. God is the one who does the saving. We are simply his vessel, simply a tool he uses. Six sobering words to a young pastor. Six words that tell us what pastors ought to be and ought to do. Six words that tell us what ministry is. What's the focus of the ministry of the church? It's the ministry of the Word of God. When a church goes off kilter on the center of its ministry, when it veers from the ministry of the Word as central to all it does, it's deviated from biblical direction, from God's direction about the health of the local church. When a minister of the gospel doesn't have a life to match his teaching, or is kind and faithful in life but refuses to teach the meat of the Word of God, ministry is off kilter. And Paul has these words for us so that we will know what a faithful minister looks like. So we will know what a faithful church looks like. And so that we ourselves will grow in grace and in doctrine and in the life that's to be found in Jesus Christ alone. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Stand with me, please, for prayer.